Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day, beautiful morning that you provided for us this time of the year and the summer season. And we know the heat comes with it, Lord, to some degree, but we thank you for the provision of rain that you've given us, and we just ask that you continue to provide for the rain to come in due season. And so we thank you for what you have provided. We thank you for your word. As we study your word, as it is our goal to go deeper into your word and try to grow in our understanding and grow what you have put there for us to glean and to build us up in our faith, so that there becomes no doubt in our mind that this is your word. This is your word provided through your prophets and teachers and ministers, Lord, that you've given your word to, and it's been passed down through the centuries, and we still have it today because you have protected it through all those who want to destroy it, who want to ignore it, to do away with it. And so we thank you for your protection over your word, your continued protection, and that we have it today, and we can continue to grow in our understanding of it. So we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit once again this day to fill each one of us. We know that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that's our evidence. That's our evidence when we have that recognition of the Holy Spirit living in us and being our teacher, our counselor, our guide, our comforter along our journey. And so we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that you have given us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we just ask you that we connect with the Holy Spirit through our study of your word and through our witness. So thank you for this time and this opportunity to share your word from the book of Judges. I ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on the story of Samson, we pretty well covered chapters 13 and 14, the first two chapters of the four chapters that talk about Samson. So I want to kind of conclude chapter 14. we read it last week, but I want to emphasize, because then it moves us on to chapter 15, where Samson seeks vengeance against the Philistines, against the enemies. And of course, in chapter 14, we had the story of the riddle. Samson gave a riddle to his 30 companions, and they were to solve the riddle. And we know that he gave them 7 days to figure out the riddle that he gave them. And his wife, tricked him into giving the answer to the riddle, and therefore she passed it on to the 30 companions, and the result of that was that they solved the riddle. And now verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14 kind of give us the result. And it's interesting here that in verse 19, once again, we see this activity of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. And so that's how much of the Old Testament recognized the Spirit of the Lord. It came upon him in power, it says. And he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men. In other words, he had to now provide these suits of clothing for the 30 companions. So, but also it was his mission to conquer, to destroy the Philistines. And so this is part of it, that he went down to Ashkelon and he struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of the belongings, and gave their clothing to those who had explained the riddle. And then, burning with anger, He went up to his father's house. And then this, verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. And I think when I read that line, I say, was that the best man? You know, the best man ends up getting his wife. And it's kind of a perverse situation, but it leads to stirring up Samson's vengeance. And so we're going to read on here in chapter 15. And Raymond kind of last week hinted at it. And Dan has a story on it, on the foxes. So, why don't you tell everybody else your individual story on the fox, yours.
All right, so, experience. You know, Samson ran down and caught these foxes and tied the tails together. And I'm not claiming to be Samson, but when I was in high school, and there's extenuating circumstances, but I was cutting hay and there was a fox that was running. The hay was too tall. He couldn't run. He was just jumping. And so I got off and I was able to run over the hay and caught him by the tail. And I pulled on the tail and the fox turned his face around and looked at me with a little razor sharp detail. Yeah, I think you can just go. One thing, even dealing with it is another thing.
One thing to catch him, but what are you going
to
do with him?
While you tie your tails together.
Yeah. So we'll read here just in these next few verses this account of what he did with the foxes and how he brought vengeance or revenge on the Philistines. It says later on, so it's some time passes, later on at the time of the wheat harvest. Now the wheat harvest we would know would be late spring to early summer. Usually the end of what we would call the end of May to the first part of June before summer really. But it relates clearly with everything else in Scripture to the time of what we relate to Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks on the Hebrew feast. And so that's apparently the time of the season this was happening. And so the wheat harvest was taking place. And so the wheat was ready to be harvested. And here Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. So he goes to the family and he says, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So here's the account. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain, which was now ripe, standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain, together with the vineyards. It also had an impact on the vines, the grapes and the vineyard, and the olive groves, the olive trees. When the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. So the consequences of that. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? Why are you upsetting them?" He answered, "I merely did this to them what they did to me." So it's vengeance, revenge. They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. They were shouting. Now this is another what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. So once again, we see Samson receiving the Spirit of the Lord, God's power. And the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. So again, we get to one of the key accounts that I think most people remember in the account of Samson, that he, with the jawbone of a donkey, or the other words that's used in the original version, he killed 1,000 of them. And so that's what it says here. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." So he's kind of a poet too, I think, Samson. So, when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi, which literally means Jawbone Hill. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. So here, once again, God provided for him. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkorah, and it is still there in Lehi. And the phrase En Hakkorah literally means caller's spring. So one who calls for the spring. Samson, and this is the result, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And so it tells us that, and then it'll tell us that again at the end of the story of Samson. So we're reminded, 20 years, God used Samson to bring results, destroying the enemy, the Philistines, to the people of Israel, and to bringing a sense of rescue, and to some degree rest to them in the order of the cycle of sin and deliverance. So now we move on in chapter 16, and we'll with a little account at the beginning, which is another interesting thing that I put on the board here. First three verses here talk about, and I think we all kind of seen this in some of the Sunday school lessons and the pictures with Samson holding the city gates and dragging them away. So he escapes from Gaza, and Gaza should be a familiar location to us, even in the Middle East today. It's the location that was given over by by Israel in the year 2005 back to the Palestinians. And ever since then, this has been fought over land in the struggle there in the Middle East, is whose land is whose, you know. So Gaza is that location that's located right on the on the strip by the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's where this occurs. As it goes on here and says in chapter 16, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. And then verse 3, but Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So this is just the three verses, but it tells us another story of his strength and how he escaped and made his way to set up the rest of the story here in chapter 16. So let me read on in verse 4. This is the account of Samson and Delilah, which, as I said last week, I believe might be the most recognizable story of Samson, because it's been made into a movie and all these kind of things, so we may have a little bit more access to the story in our modern time. So let me read verse 4. Sometime later, we don't know exactly how long, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, so she was going along with it, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. That should have been a hint to him, I think. So it doesn't take a rocket science to figure that one out. But what does he do here? Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with seven fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. So he gave him a false story. So he didn't give him the true story. Give her the true story. Samson answered, if it becomes as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. So he said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah, so he gives her another story. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then the men, hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And he replied, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, Samson, The Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The important point. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he had, once again, we're reminded, he had led Israel 20 years. And so, in effect, he ended up killing more Philistines in death than he had in his life. And so, that's the story of Samson. And it ends with his death. We read last week in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews that he's recognized in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, him and others of that era. And so So we have to believe that, you know, even though he was a failed man, obviously, made many mistakes and choices, wrong choices, God still used him. And in his final cry, he asked God to give him his strength back to so he could tear down the temples.
The valley of Sorek is the valley of wine. It's interesting that he wasn't supposed to touch
it. Oh, really? Wine. Yeah. Okay. That's
so
a good.
So he goes down to that valley.
Yeah. Something he wasn't supposed to. Well, he did many things he wasn't supposed to do. Right. So that's where he.
There are less than forest here that let our hair grow in the hole.
It's up to you, Bob, if you want to try it. Yeah, I see Austin cut his, apparently. Or did somebody do it for you? Yes?
3,1100, that's a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
So with Samson's strength, was that, because at one point it's like he called on God to give him the strength, is that something that he just walked around and had it, or did he have to like, can I have the strength now? You know?
Well, I think it showed that the strength only came from God's provision. So I think until he righted himself with God and God used him in the way that God wanted to destroy the enemy, God gave him back his strength. So, yeah, so I don't think it's because his hair grew back that he necessarily regained his strength. It was God's hand that did it, so.
Reminds me of the hippie movement years ago.
Yeah.
The difference between a hippo and a hippie, one loves water.
Bob always has a joke.
That's good. So. The point about 300 foxes is interesting in it too. I've never seen a place where there's 300 foxes. You ought
to
even pictures and stuff. So I think that comes along with maybe the beast of the field taking over.
Yeah.
It could have been something that.
Well, does it also connect with the Gideon story? I don't know. You know, reducing the number of to 300 of men that he would take into battle. Gideon did.
But I was thinking that it was being overrun with foxes. That's a bad sign.
So,
I'm thinking, do you catch 300 foxes, put them in a cage? We're also thinking, and when we're talking about this, if you've ever listened to Jay Vernon McGee, who I love, he used to say that Samson was probably no big, strong guy. He was probably a little guy.
Okay.
Because the strength of God would come on him, and that's, that's the miracle.
Yeah.
But that would give him the ability to jump over some weeds.
To be quicker?
Yeah. But
Dan was quick enough.
I was never a small guy. That's why you only caught one. That's good, though.
Yeah. So. Anything else on the story of Samson and Delilah?
What struck me is Samson asked for the strength so he could avenge his blindness. It was for him.
It was for his eye. Yeah. Loss of his sight.
Just for him.
Yeah.
But God still.
God used it, to help destroy the enemy or take the enemy down. So, and that's what I think we need to continually look at. How does God use this, and when does God reveal himself? Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson several times, as we read here, and that's the where his power came from, the Spirit of the Lord.
Well, there was no doubt that he had no strength if it wasn't for God's Spirit.
I think so. Yeah, I think that's the.
Couldn't take credit for it.
Yeah, that's the lesson we should take away from it, because we're the same way. Without God in our lives, we are going to go down the wrong path.
We're going to see today, trust and obey, and I think Samson, he wasn't obedient, so it lost him.
Yeah.
By the way, Delilah's name means hanger.
Hanger?
Yeah.
Hanger?
You didn't make this stuff up.
Well, she was, Well, I don't see any redeeming value in her. I mean,
no,
I don't. She, yeah.
That's the point.
She was. Her role was to side with the Philistines to get rid of him, and yet she lured him with her.
If you love me, but
yeah,
I think he could say, "If you love me, you
would." Yeah. Yeah. We got a few minutes left. Let me just read the next account. I won't get into it in too much detail. I guess I'd be interested in any of your comments on this one. Well, actually, these next three accounts. We got Micah in chapter 17. We got the Danites, and that's an interesting story because we know that the tribe of Dan moved from down south to way up north so that they could worship Baal, their idol. And so this kind of gives us a further understanding of that from the biblical perspective. So that's chapter 18, the moving of the Danites. And then you have the Levite and his concubine, which is kind of a gruesome story. But and then you end it with the whole tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, in chapters 20 and 21. Israel fight with the Benjamites, and the wives of the Benjamites were provided. So that's kind of how the book of Judges ends. So let me just, in the time we have left, let me read chapter 17. If we have something we want to bring up after I read it, that's fine. Otherwise, we'll just leave it at that and see what we make of it next week. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." So he admits to taking his mother's silver. Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord," that's Yahweh, "for my son to make," and look at what she requests to be done with it, "to make a carved image and a cast idol." I don't think that's true worship of God, so I think she's turning it into an idol, which is part of this story. "I will give it back to you." Okay, so she gives it back, the silver he had taken and given back to his mother, and now she's given it back to him and has made it in the form of an idol. "So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into an image and the idol. And they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine," again another bad sign, "and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Again, that phrase, doing what's right in your own eyes kind of thing. It's anarchy, basically. When we turn away from God and try to attempt to do everything in our own way, it turns to anarchy. And you could, I mean, I've talked about our present culture in so many ways, and you can see what happens when we go against God's way. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. "A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," so of the priestly tribe, a young Levite, "who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah,' he said, 'and I'm looking for a place to stay.' Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord, that's Yahweh, will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." This again is taking God's way and trying to make it your own. This is not pleasing to God in any way, and so you don't make your own priesthood, your own personal priesthood. And so I think this is one of those accounts that tells you what happened when you turn to an apostasy and rebel against God's way, and you take things that God gives them for good and turn it into wickedness. And so that's kind of the account there. So I think I'll stop there for today, a little bit early, but we should be able to finish the rest of the final chapters next week, and then I'll move on briefly with the story of Ruth to finish this handout that we've been working on for a time, and then I'll have to get busy and do the next handout, which will be the time of the kings. Again, if you know, look ahead to the overall on the topic of an overview from Joshua to Jesus, that's what we're working through here, and we're only on the second one. So we'll in the future look at the time of the kings. We'll look at the time of Israel in exile and their return. We'll look briefly at the prophetic writings in Scripture. Again, not anything in detail, just an overview. We'll look at the prophets, and then I'll spend a bit of time on something I've shared before some years back here, the topic of in the fullness of time. In that 400-year period between Malachi, let's call it Malachi, the conclusion of the Old Testament prophets, and the New Testament, the Gospel. There's approximately 400 years. We usually call it the silent period. And it was a time, and I think it's very interesting. That's what I kind of did my study on, and I've got a handout for it. All the things that had to be made ready. All the things during that period of time that had to be, God had to prepare the way that ultimately he would send his son into this world. So anyway, that's kind of looking forward a little bit, trying to figure out how I'm going to get through all this and not take several years to do it. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer. Prepare ourselves for our time of worship this morning and ask God for his provision in each of our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time you've given us to be in this place, to call us here and to participate in your word, study of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who you have given each of us to guide us and teach us and to truly be our teacher. So as we read your word, your holy word, ourselves, that we can rely upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guide us to what it is you want us to see and be meaningful in our lives and meaningful in your story, because it is, after all, your story. And so we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you for this time that you give us to dig deeper into your word. We thank you for the people who come and the people who listen in to want to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the word as well, and encourage each other in our walk of faith. Now we pray, Lord, ahead of time and for our worship time, we pray for the people who come into this place. We pray that the Holy Spirit would truly move through our time of worship, with each part of our worship service, that the people who come to hear and to participate, sing and offer prayers and all the parts that we do as part of our worship service, that it will be a blessing not only for each other, but back to you as we lift up our praises and thanks to you. And so we pray ahead of time for that. We also pray, Lord, because this is the first Sunday of the month, that we have a fellowship meal after the worship service. And so we pray a blessing upon our time of fellowship as well, and the meal that we will share together. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time, and we ask you for your blessing upon our worship service and the people who come into this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.